You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
First of all, if you were wondering what's the deal with the cow and the UFO, you'll have to go to the pool and find out. Have to go to the Rec Park pool because that's part of the, they actually gave us banners to put up at the pool, and you'll see that if you go to the pool. So you can check out those passes. But guys, I am so tired. I need a vacation. I'm just not feeling as wheel as I thought. I should tread lightly on this, but who knows what road lies before me. Anyway, did you know that up until the late 1970s, drivers in many parts of the world were going to have to decide, they were faced with the burden of having to swap out tires depending on the season. So when the weather turns cold, you would have to you have to put on your car winter tires. And, of course, in the summer, you would take the winter tires off and put the summer tires on. And the difference in 1977 was when Goodyear invented and introduced the first all-season tire. And the way you can tell if it's an all-season tire, and kind of see here, is that there should be an M and S, yeah, there it is right there, M and S, which stands for mud and snow. And an all-season tire was a breakthrough because you didn't need to change your tire depending on the season. And so one of the issues is that a summer tire typically is considered a wetter tire, and it has a wider wheelbase so it can grab the road better. It also can handle the warm weather. Typically, summer tires would wear out sooner. The tread wasn't as deep and as thick. And then a winter tire would be rated for cold, so it can handle the colder temperatures. It had a different tread pattern so that it could cut through the snow, a light snow that you could drive on. It could be used in temperatures below 40 degrees. And when Goodyear came out with the all-season radial tire, that changed everything. And so you had a tire that you did not need to change depending on the season. Let's see here. Yeah, okay, so I just make sure I didn't cover everything, because I'm not a qualified tireologist. But for the most part, an all-season tire can be used in all seasons, and most of your vehicles have them these days. And so this was a breakthrough, it was cutting edge, and again, for those of you that were were changing tires before 1977, not even just alive, I was alive before 1977, but I was not in fact changing tires at one. But this is a breakthrough. Now it's a very common thing. But to have a tire that would work in all seasons, no matter what scenario you find yourself, no matter what weather, you had something that you could use all the time without having to change it out. And we are starting today the threequel of our Summer of Psalms series back in, I think it was 2015. It's all good. Back in 2015, we did a Summer of Psalms, and then I think it was 2017, 19, I don't know, somewhere, we did another Summer of Psalms, and now we are on yet another Summer of Psalms. And if you don't like this series, you're going to have to get used to it, because there are 150 Psalms, so we're going to be doing this for a while. As Justin already mentioned, I'll be starting my vacation in about 45 minutes to an hour, maybe an hour. Hour and a half. Well, how long do we got? 2 hours. But the elders are going to be subbing in. Actually, next week there'll be a video. But then we've each picked different psalms that we're going to be teaching over the course of this summer. This is the third psalm. The third series. 16 of those, and there'll be plenty more summer daydreams too. So we're going to have. Let's see. So 8 times 3 is 24. No, yeah, there's 24 of those by the end of this. the end of this series, and they're available on our Facebook page too if you want to learn many more blessings, wonderful things that you can, such as what to do if you drop your keys in molten lava. But the Psalms, I want to just give you a quick overview of the Psalms. It is a book. As you open your Bible, if you're in YouVersion, it's about halfway through the Old Testament. And it is the second book of what is called poetry, of the category. And we did a whole overview of that with the story series and with the word series. But it is considered poetry. Job is considered the first book of poetry. And we did a whole series on Job called Ruined back in January. But it is the second book of this grouping of five books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, that are considered poetry. But as a book, Psalms is actually a collection of songs. And so that's why, here's just an interesting little thing. You don't turn, if I were to say, you know, today's Psalm, which we're not going to go there, so don't go yet. But I wouldn't say turn to Psalms 33, verse 1, because that's not how you refer to it, because it is a psalm. It is the 33rd psalm, and we would be in the first verse of it, because it's a collection of 150 psalms. And I keep asking the elders, and if you know the book of Psalms, this is funny. If you don't, just let it go. But I keep asking which elder is planning on teaching Psalm 119 for their week. And if you don't know what that means, go ahead and look up Psalm 119 after we're done, and then challenge an elder to do it. I dare you. Give them money to do it. I'm not doing it. But anyway, so there were a collection of songs, and there were songs of worship. And so the whole point was that this book of these individual psalms, 150 of them, that were songs. Do you hear the difference I'm saying? A psalm is a song. Psalm is a song, of worship for the Israelite Jewish people. So it was for them, and there were some different types. There were general psalms that were used for a purpose. Next week, you're going to watch a video by a guy named Levi Lusco, and he's going to be teaching on one of the Psalms of Ascent. And the reason it was called a Psalm of Ascent is because it was what the people would sing as they were ascending the hill to Jerusalem to worship. And so there's different psalms that were used. And I was talking to Scott ahead of time here. Like in our modern culture, many times at a funeral, someone will read Psalm 23. And so it's sort of tradition, like Psalm 23 is what you read at a funeral. And so for the Jewish people, they had this collection of these songs, and different psalms were for different occasions. Then there were some psalms that were more personal or unique. Psalm 51, which I think Kirk taught that a couple of years ago with this series. And Psalm 51 was David's song or psalm of repentance for what he did with adultery with Bathsheba and then killing her husband. And so there's some very specific ones. And a lot of times you will see in the psalm, it will tell you if they know who wrote it or the occasion. It will say it above that psalm, what that psalm was for. And many, as I already mentioned, many are written by King David. And there's a lot of them that are very clear. This is a psalm of David, which means David wrote that song. And some of them are not known. Some of them are other people that are also mentioned. Some of them don't say that they're from David, but kind of look like, yeah, that sounds like his style. And then other ones, we just don't even know who wrote them at all. But it's a collection of all these songs that were written for different purposes. And here's the thing for us. They were written for the Old Testament Jewish people, the people under the Old Covenant. But for us today, we can learn a lot from them because they often, and we're going to hit a whole bunch of that today, they often talk not about, they do talk about a situation, but in that situation, they talk about God's character. And God never changes. And so for us, you know, dude, maybe 4,000 years later, 3,000 years later, more likely, about 3,000 years later, we can still learn from these psalms or these songs because God never changes. And so the things we learn about who he is continue to this day. There's a lot of principles that come up in these psalms. So even though there might be things that are said, you know, this psalm is when you're getting to prepare to sacrifice at the temple. Well, we don't need to sacrifice at the temple. Number one, there is no temple. Number two, Jesus was the final sacrifice. So we can still learn some principles from that psalm and that song. So that's just kind of an overview. The very first week of the very first part of this series, A Summer of Psalms, we did a lot more of an overview of that. But that kind of gives you a good summary of everything. But the psalm, I can say both, that I want to talk to you about today is this is the point that I want you to get. We're going to look at a psalm of joy. no excuses. This is a psalm of joy because we're going to be talking about a psalm that can be used in all seasons. A psalm that can be applied at all times, in all circumstances. And not just to be used, but actually a psalm of joy. And so get this, what I'm about to tell you, what this psalm is teaching us in Psalm 33, is that you should sing for joy to God all the time. In every season, in every situation, a psalm of joy. And I know that's going to sound very opposite, like, wait, what if I'm having a bad day? You want me to sing for joy? Yeah. And we'll talk about why. And the issue here is that this psalm, there's no excuses. And we like to make excuses. We like to have good reasons. And we talk ourselves into that. And I just heard a speaker last week say that if you ever have to talk yourself into something, it's probably not a good decision. Good decisions you don't have to talk yourself into. You just do it. And so we often have these excuses. Well, my situation means I don't need to sing in this moment. And we're going to see there's no excuses. And so we're going to be talking this morning about an all-season worship. About just like a... I'm going to stand it back up. See if it stays. We're going to talk about a tire that works in all seasons. We're going to talk about worship that can take place in all seasons. And I guess, I don't know if I was clear about this or not, but the Psalms aren't just songs to sing. You're not singing about Jimmy Crack Corn, I don't care, or anything like that. You're singing about a song that is exalting, worshiping, lifting up the name of Jesus, well, the name of God for them, the name of Yahweh, and we'll talk about that in a second. So I want to talk about this, and I'm going to do things a little bit differently this morning. We're going to go through and talk about the psalm, and then we're going to go back to the same psalm and look at how it applies in our life, how it applies to our situation. So that's different because you're going to be, and there's no prime groups now, we're on a break for the summer, but there's only one passage to open. If we had a discussion guide, only one thing we're looking at, and that is in Psalm 33. So if you have a paper Bible, we'll turn on the house lights there. I think that's the top row. And you can look there. If you have the YouVersion app, like I said, it's about halfway through the Old Testament. You'll see Psalms there, and we're going to be in Psalm 33. And 33, if you're in YouVersion, that comes after 32 and before 34, just in case you weren't sure. And we're going to be looking at this all-season worship song, or psalm, as we do it. And as I said, this wasn't something, as we look at this psalm, it's not something we could do, but it's something we should do. And so this, the beginning, kind of the overview, the heading of this entire psalm, is that a song of joy is expected. A song of joy is expected. Can you read that font? Yeah, new colors. A song of joy is expected. And we're going to see here the very first three verses, the writer of this psalm, which we don't officially know who wrote it. It looks like it's vibing like David, especially because he wrote the one before it. And so it seems like that, but it might not be. But this psalm starts out with instruction, with an expectation of, frankly, of us. Of us that are Christ followers, of us that are people that want to honor God. And so in verses 1 through 3, it says this, "You who are godly." So that's kind of a blanket statement. If you consider yourself to be a follower, and again, this is before Jesus, but in our situation, if you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, this is talking to you. "You who are godly, sing with joy to the Lord." So if you're godly, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you need to sing with joy to the Lord. And the word sing here, and there's a bunch of little words that are tied in this, but it has to do with a song, that we should sing. And it doesn't mean necessarily, I mean, this meant verbally, but as we go through this morning. I'm not saying you need to suddenly start singing out loud. People might look at you weird. But a heart desire that says, I'm going to sing with joy to the Lord. And the word Lord there in your Bible is probably capital L-O-R-D. And that's because it's the word Yahweh, which was the proper name, if you will, of God. And we did a whole series called The Name, where we talked about the different names of God found in the Bible. And Yahweh is the Lord. That's the name that God revealed to Moses, which means I am. And I believe there was a great rap that was done about that song on this very stage. And you can find that on our YouTube channel with our band. And Kyle is shaking his head like, no. But I'm in on that. Like, we're... The pit stop rap is still there, so. but anyway, so it's just a song of joy. So if you're godly, if you're a follower of Jesus, we should be singing a song of joy to the Lord. And then he kind of repeats it with what's called parallelism. We don't have time to get into that right now. But it says it is right for honest people to praise him. And this word right, the Hebrew word here, because that's what they wrote this in. This is written in Hebrew. It means this is the appropriate thing. This is what's expected. This is the way it should be. So he says, if you're godly, you need to sing with joy to God. You need to sing with joy to the Lord. So that should be something. And repeating the same thought, it is right for honest people to praise him. Like, it's expected. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's expected that you sing a song of joy to God, that you praise him. And the word praise here, and I'm not going to go into all the Hebrew stuff. I don't need to bore you with that. But the interesting thing about this particular word is that word praise is tehillah, because that's the version of it. But the word tehillim is the name for Psalms. And so the book of Psalms is actually in Hebrew. It means the book of praises. And so the writer says, if you're godly, you need to sing with joy. It is the right thing to do, like instant Quaker oatmeal with Wilford Brimley way back in the day. That it's the right thing to do for honest people to praise God, for godly people. And this word honest and the word godly, they're not saying if you're perfect. That's not what the word is implying here. It's saying this is the right thing to do. If you consider yourself to be a follower of God, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you should be praising God. You should be singing with joy to the Lord all the time. Not when you feel like it, not when you've got a good excuse, not when your circumstances or the season is not in, it's not the right season, then okay, I'm good. No, in all circumstances, in all seasons. And then he kind of goes on and just shares some ways to do it. With the harp, praise the Lord. And there's a different word for praise here. And it has the idea to do with singing. So use a harp. Hey, you know what? All right, if you don't want to use a harp, use a lyre with 10 strings. You know those, right? And then make music to him. And so this idea of, you know what? It's the right thing to do, and do it however you need to do it. If you want to make music with the harp, then make music with the harp. Because, as we'll see in a moment, God is worthy of our praise. God is worthy of us singing for joy to him, no matter our circumstance. If you want to use the harp, use the harp. He goes on and says, sing a new song to him. Hey, you know what? If you're tired, if you need a new way to sing for joy to the Lord, then sing something new. Because God is worthy of it, and it's the right thing for us to do. It's expected for us to sing for joy to the Lord. Play with skill and shout with joy. And again, I'm not going to go into all the different Hebrew words, but there's a whole different set of words here that have to do with, hey, do it this way. Oh, you don't want to do it that way? Well, then sing this way. Oh, you don't want to sing this way? Well, then do it this way. Because the idea is we don't need to get caught in a rut, but we need to be willing to sing for joy to God no matter our circumstances. It is an all-season worship, and it is expected. And right now, that might seem a little bit harsh. That might seem a little bit intense. Like, okay, so wait, all the time? Do you understand what happened to me last week? I am not feeling like singing for joy right now. I don't care what instrument I have. But we're going to see that there aren't any excuses, because our circumstances or our season isn't the issue. Because this is a psalm for all season worship. And so the first reason that the writer of this psalm or the psalmist gives us is that a song of joy is expected, first of all, because of God's character. Because of God's character. So we can sing for joy in any situation, not based on our season, not based on our situation, but because of God's character. And so in verses 4 and 5, the writer says, sing for joy, sing for joy, we sing for joy. What the Lord says is right and true. He is faithful in everything he does. The Lord loves what is right and fair. The earth is full of his faithful love. Like, we can sing because God doesn't change, because God cares about us, because God loves us, and because even though our situation seems unfair, God is fair. And so whatever that looks like, he will work it out. And so we don't have to go, yeah, my situation is miserable. You're right, it might be. But God is just, and God is loving, and God loves you. And so there's something to sing about there, saying, yeah, this is awful, but hey, but I can sing because God loves me. Because he loved me enough to send his son to die for me. He's always constant. He is faithful in everything he does. He is just. He is righteous, and he is loving. And if we were to look at this in a educational setting, we would call this the attributes of God. And we're going to be looking at some of these attributes of God. What are the attributes of God? What are these things that make up who God is? And so we can sing for joy because God's character never changes. God loves us. He is faithful. He is just. It might not seem fair to us, but he will always do what is right and what is fair. And we can say, all right, God, I don't get this, but I'm going to sing to you because you are amazing. Because you are faithful. Because you are good. Because you love me. And again, we'll come back to all this, but the excuses kind of fall to the wayside because it's not about us. We're singing for joy to God because of who he is. So we can sing for joy. It's expected of us because of God's character. The second reason is because God created us. And so going on in verse 6 to 9, the writer says, the heavens were made when the Lord commanded it to happen. So God said it and it happened. All of the stars were created by the breath of his mouth. Like, think about breathing. We do it regularly. We've probably done it once or twice already today. Maybe more than once or twice. It's a normal part of in and out. And now you're thinking about breathing. And now you might even start to have a panic attack because you think about your breathing. You're like, am I breathing enough? I'm breathing too much. Okay, then you're going to start to, okay, get the paper bag. It's all good. But you think about, like, that's how God created. Like, that's all it took for him. And he created the stars by the breath of his mouth. It says he gathers together the waters of the sea. He puts the oceans in their places. He's like, everything that we see, that we experience in this world, God created that. He says, let the whole earth have respect for the Lord. Let all the people in the world honor him. He spoke and the world came into being. He commanded and it stood firm. And so there's even an implication here that not only did he create it, but he is keeping it going. It is firm because of his words. And so we can sing for joy because God created you. Like, God didn't say, I don't know. Let's see what happens here. God says, I want to create you for relationship, for love. Like, we're not accidental. We are created by God. And so we can say, yeah, you know what? Everyone around me might hate me. My life might be miserable right now. But I've been created by a loving God. And he knows me. And he created me. And so we can sing for joy because, yeah, thank you, God, for making me. Thank you, God, for caring enough to make me, for loving me enough to want to have a relationship with me. And again, we'll come back to some of these things too. So it's expected because of God's character, because God created us. He designed us. He knows us intimately. And again, we'll come back to that as well. The third reason that we should be able to sing, we're expected to sing for joy in all seasons is because God is in control. And in verses 10 to 11, the writer goes on and says, the Lord blocks the sinful plans of the nations. He keeps them from doing what they want to do. So, like, even the people that seem awful, God's like, nah, that's as far as you're going to go because God is in control. He says, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. What he wants to do will last for all time. The writer's saying, we can sing for joy because even though from my perspective, things seem like they're out of control, God is completely in control. And even someone that we think, oh man, they are so far gone. The psalm writer says, no, they're only going to go as far as God's going to let them go. Because He is in control. And what He wants to do is going to happen. There isn't going to be an accident. There isn't going to be like, oh man, didn't see that thing coming. God is completely in control of every situation. What He wants to happen will always happen. And again, if you were to do a talk about this in a classroom setting, the theological word that we would use for this would be called sovereignty. God's sovereignty. God is in control. And so we can sing for joy. The writer of the psalm says we can sing for joy, even though we might not feel happy, but we can sing for joy because God's in control of it. And even though from our perspective right now it seems like it is chaos, we know that God has every piece in His hand. And nothing is going to slip by. And so that's a reason we can sing. Even though we might not feel it, we can sing it. Because God is God's got it. God's there. God's got this in His hand. So we can sing. A song of joy is expected because of God's character, because God created us, because God is in control. And then fourthly, and there's more to come, but because of God's comprehension. Comprehension. It's a complicated word to say. God knows everything. God knows everything. And then he goes on in verses 12. And this is actually a little statement here that applies specifically to the people of Israel. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed are the people He chose to be His own. And that's a statement of God saying to Abraham, or Abram at the time, in Genesis chapter 12. It says, Abram, I'm choosing you, and you're going to be the father of a great nation. And that nation is going to be my chosen people. He chose Abram. And those people became the nation of Israel, the Jews, the Hebrews, depending on where you're reading the story. And so the psalm writer, who is Jewish, who is part of this Jewish culture, saying, wow, isn't it amazing that God has chosen our nation to be His own? And I'll just add this little side note. God hasn't chosen the United States to be His own. We are not God's chosen people. That is the nation of Israel. And so we can't just go, yeah, everything's great because God has chosen us. That's, again, culturally, that was their a principle for them. But we can go on and see a principle that applies to us. And he says, but from heaven, the Lord looks down and sees everyone. And we're still part of everyone, whether we're God's chosen people, whether we're Jewish. And frankly, if you are Jewish, you would still be part of that chosen people. So if you are culturally, if your bloodline has you as a Jewish person, then you are part of God's chosen group. And we talked about some of that in the crop series, and we also talked about in the end series. But anyway, so from heaven, the Lord looks down and sees everyone. From His throne, He watches all those who live on the earth. He creates the hearts of all people. He is aware of everything they do. And so the writer of Psalms says, we can sing for joy because God knows everything. Like, God, I want to be careful how I say this because I don't want you to walk out of here with the wrong impression. We pray to God because we should. And we did a whole series called Wireless about that years ago. We've talked about prayer a lot. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is valuable. Prayer is meaningful. But if you don't pray or say something, it doesn't mean God doesn't know. God knows our hearts. The Bible even says, the New Testament talks about how the Spirit even is able to pray in ways that our words can't even express. And so maybe you've had one of those moments when you're praying and there's like this feeling and it's kind of like, but God is, I don't know what it is. And God's like, yeah, I do. Because I know everything. I know you. I know your heart. I know the struggle that you're going through. I know the pain that you're dealing with right now. I know everything. And I know not that just about you, but about everyone. And so we can sing for joy because God, man, God knows it all. There's nothing that He doesn't know. And so we don't need to be like, oh man, God probably missed that. That's why things are miserable right now. That's why we can't afford to pay for that thing because God must have forgotten there or didn't know about it. But there is nothing that God doesn't know. Yeah, that's correct. And again, if we were looking at a big theological word here, a classroom word, this would be the word we call omniscience. And that's that God knows everything. And so no matter the season, no matter what you're going through, God knows it. If you're in a great time, a good time, a time of celebration, sing for joy, and God knows what's going on in your heart. And if you're going through a hard time, sing for joy, because God knows what's going on in your heart. And this idea, I should be clear too, like, we tend to look at the negative, but sometimes, and I have a quote, I forget who wrote it, on my wall, that talks about how sometimes when things are going well, we actually walk away from God because we don't need God. Yeah, I'm good. I don't need God right now. I don't need my relationship with Jesus. But it's our hard times when we find ourselves on our knees going, God, help me through this. And sometimes our hard times are better for us than our good times. But the writer of this psalm says, it's all season. So when you're having a good time, sing for joy to God. God, thank you so much for this. And when you're going through a hard time, we can sing for joy. But God is aware of everything. God is fully comprehending everything that is happening, even our thoughts, even the thoughts of our hearts, not just the words we say. And so we can sing for joy. We should sing for joy because of God's character, because God created us, because God is in control, because of God's comprehension, and because of God's capability. God's capability. God is able to do anything. And in verses 16 to 19, he says, and this is so practical. I mean, kind of. It's practical, but you might not be used to these metaphors because you probably aren't a king or in an army or riding horses into battle. But you probably understand the metaphor. A king isn't saved just because his army is big. And so there's this assumption here that, you know, depending on how big the army of Israel was, and certainly if you know any of the pieces of the story of Israel, there were many armies that were bigger than Israel's. And there's some really incredible stories about, especially in the book of Judges, where you see like this little group going against this big group, and the little group won because they would often think, well, I've got a big army, therefore I'm stronger, I'm bigger, I'm better. And he goes on and says, a soldier doesn't escape just because he is very strong. So just the size of your soldier, you might be Goliath, but that doesn't mean that you're automatically in control. People can't trust a horse to save them either. Though it is very strong, it can't save them. And again, for our context, that doesn't quite make as much sense. But think about maybe modern, you know, if we've got jets and precise missiles or tanks, you know, obviously if we are taking tanks into battle against horses, probably the tanks are going to do better. And back then, horses were like a sign of strength. Like, whoa, nobody can go up against a horse. They're big, they're fast. They make their soldiers mobile. And the writer says, you know what? It's not about the horses. They can't save them either. What is it? He says, but the Lord looks with favor on those who respect Him. Who respect Him. He watches over them who put their hope in His faithful love. He watches over them to save them from death. He wants to keep them alive when there is no food in the land. The point is that God is able to overcome any obstacle. And it doesn't matter how big the army is, God's always going to be bigger. It doesn't matter how tall your Goliath is, God is always going to be able to use a David to take him down. And so we can be in a spot where it seems like, I have no idea. And again, I'm getting into what we're going to talk about later. But God can overcome. God is stronger. God is bigger. God is more powerful. And again, if we were in a classroom and we were looking at a big theological word, and this one would be God's omnipotence, God's ability to do anything. And so the psalm writer says, look, we can sing for joy to God because no matter what we're in, God is still stronger. No matter what we're up against, God is still bigger. No matter how large the army might be, and whether they have horses or tanks or missiles or spaceships, God is still more powerful. And so we can sing for joy even in that moment when there's those obstacles up against us. And so finally, a song of joy is expected because of God's character, because God created us, because God is in control, because of God's comprehension, because of God's capability, and finally, because God can be counted on. Maybe it's supposed to be counted upon. Upon which we can count. Anyway, the C thing, we're going with counted on, okay? God can be counted on. And so we can sing for joy in any moment, in any situation, in any season, because we can count on God. And in the last three verses of the psalm, the writer says, "We wait in hope for the Lord." We wait in hope. No matter, I'm going to sing for joy because I can wait for God in hope. And hope isn't guessing. It's not hope in the sense like, I don't know, maybe I can count on God. This hope is a confidence. You know it's going to happen. That you know that He can come through. So we wait in hope for the Lord. He says He helps us. He is like a shield that keeps us safe. Our hearts are full of joy because of Him. We trust in Him because He is holy. Lord, may Your faithful love be with us. We put our hope in You. And so, in all of this, the psalm writer says we need to start out by singing for joy. That's what's expected. But even if we're in a rough situation, even if we have nothing else, we can still say, God, I can count on You. So I can sing for joy, not about my circumstances, not about the things that are happening to me, not about my feelings, but because of the God that I'm singing to. Because of who He is, because of His character, because of the hope that I can place in Him. Because I can count on Him. No matter the season, God can be counted on. He will always come through when the time is right. Now, let me be clear. He might not come through the way you or I want Him to come through. But going back to His character, we know that He's going to do everything that's right. And we know that He loves us immensely. And we know that He's faithful. So how He comes through might not look the way we expect it. But we can always count on Him to do what is best. And we can count on Him to come through for us. That He is worthy of our confidence. So this is a psalm of joy. That we don't have any excuses. And I want to talk about this word joy. So just hang out right there for a second. Actually, no, you can go to the next slide. The beginning says, "You who are godly, sing with joy to the Lord." And before we get into the excuses that we all have, and we've already seen that it doesn't matter about our season, we're able to sing all the time. But joy is a word that I think we don't quite understand all the time. Joy is not happiness. We can, happiness is an emotion. It's a mood. And dude, I don't know if you're like me, but I could be one moment so happy. This is great. I'm singing and, there's like Bee Gees music. You can tell by the way. And I was just like, I don't know. But you're walking down the street. Everything's good. Life is good. And then like someone says something or you hear something or there's a comment and suddenly I'm like, I hate everything. I hate the world. Like, and so I'm supposed to sing. If joy is happiness, my ebb and flow, and maybe it's just me, maybe you guys are all like constant and you're like a rock. But for me it's always this way and then something good happens, I'm like, oh, things aren't so bad. Oh wait, they are. And joy is not this emotion, because emotion ebbs and flows all the time. And of course there's more than two emotions. There's not just happiness and anger. There's happiness, there's sadness, there's indifference, there's more emotions than that, probably. Didn't we have there were like the Little Miss and Little Mister books. Weren't they the emotions? Little Miss sad, Little Miss happy, anybody? Young people are looking at me weird. Old people are looking at me weird. No, that's not that. No? Did you say Delaware? PA didn't have that. Okay, in Delaware we had that. Okay? And clearly it worked because I learned so much from them. But joy it's almost a decision. It's something that says it's something that exceeds our feelings. It's something that exceeds where we are. And it is on some level, again, I don't want to say it's happiness, but there's some, it's a positive thing. It's saying, you know what, no matter how I'm feeling now, I can choose to have joy. And it's not a joy, and of course, joy, especially as we're talking about this song of joy to the Lord, this psalm of joy, we're not experiencing joy. We're not choosing to have this positive outlook. That's kind of shallow, but we'll leave it for there for now. We're not just choosing to have this positive outlook just because. We're not just being positive for the sake of positivity, which is the weirdest phrase ever. Like, how does that become a thing? Like, positivity, pass it on. Like, okay, but what if, I mean, some things aren't always positive. Sometimes situations are hard. Sometimes life is difficult. Sometimes there's a negative ion, and therefore it can't be positively charged because it's negatively charged. And then you get a spark when the two come together, and that's when you rub a comb with wool. Did you do that in school? Did you rub a comb with wool and make sparks? Come on, somebody. Thank you. Okay. Go home and get a piece of wool, rub a comb on it, and then go to someone you don't like and touch them, and you'll shock them. Okay? But the point is that joy is saying, you know what, despite all of these things, despite the season, I'm going to choose to celebrate God. I'm going to choose to sing to Him. And it's not because I'm going like, well, that's okay. My dog died. My car broke down. I lost my job. And everything's miserable. But hey, I'll just sing happy songs. No. We can be sad and read the Psalms. David is brutal in some of the Psalms. And we looked at one last week about when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God, why have you turned your back on me? But he can still sing for joy because circumstances are rough, but God is still good. And that's what we're talking about here. So don't, this isn't try to make yourself feel happy. This isn't go out and, you know, watch a movie or watch, you know, look for videos with cats or something like that. This isn't go get drunk or do drugs so you'll feel better. This is make a decision to say, you know what, no matter this, no matter what season I'm in, I'm going to sing for joy because of who God is. And so we're going to look here now at some of the excuses. So that's the expectation, that we sing with joy to the Lord. That is our job. It is right. It's the appropriate thing to do. It's expected of us to sing praise to God no matter the season. So let's look at the songs, not the excuses. We're expected to sing songs, not the excuses. And the first thing that we're supposed to do is sing. Now, again, we're coming back to Psalm 33 here. Sing despite your failures. Why? Because God's character shows that He loves you. So no matter your failures, and I think that's one of our reactions, that's one of our excuses. Oh, I messed up. God is not going to want to hear from me now. How can I possibly sing to God? Because I've made mistakes. Oh, I screwed up this time. And I knew, I said I wasn't going to do it. And then I did it again. How in the world could God accept me now? But God's character says that He loves you. And that's what verses 4 to 5. What the Lord says is right and true. He is faithful in everything He does. So God is right. God is just. And so God says, okay, yeah, you messed up. Yeah, you sinned. And you know what? Your sin deserves punishment. Something, someone needs to die for your sin. In the Old Testament times, they would sacrifice animals as part of the worship, the act of worship. But the Bible clearly said that was never good enough because an animal is never going to take the place for a human. And so ultimately, our sin requires death. But the Lord loves what is right and fair. The earth is full of His faithful love. So because He loves us, He says, okay, I'm just, I'm righteous, I'm not going to cheat the system. So instead, I'll send my Son in your place. And so Jesus died in our place. And we simply have to believe in His death for us. We don't do anything to earn it. We don't work at it. You don't come to church to get it. It was God saying, you know what? I love you so much.
And I have to do what's right. I have to do the just thing. And when you turn your back on me in sin, something has to die. And so I sent my son to take your place. And so despite our failures, we can say, God, you know what? I've really messed up. And not then, you know, we don't have to get in time to get into this, but Paul says in Romans, you know, should we, since we get more grace, since Jesus took our sin on him, should we just keep sinning? Hey, that's great. Like, no, that's not the point. But the thing is for us is that we can say, you know what, God, I'm going to sing with joy to you, even though I've failed, and I'm not going to let my failure be an excuse. Because your character, because you love me so much, you sent your son to die for me. So we can sing a song of joy. You can sing a song of joy, even though we failed. And so that's not an excuse. You can't say, well, I'm not going to sing right now. I don't feel like it. Because, I messed up. And God wouldn't even want to see me. No, God knows. Spoiler, we'll get to that in a little bit. But God loves you so much. And he is so faithful. That's why he sent Jesus. So don't let your failure be an excuse to say, God, I want to sing a song of joy because you are so incredible. The second excuse is that you can sing despite your feelings. And I already touched on this a little bit. Our feelings go up and down, up and down, up and down. But because of God, he created you, because God's creation shows that he designed you. And so when it comes to our feelings, we're like, oh, I just don't feel like it right now. I don't want to be fake. I don't want to offer God some sort of shallow, empty thing. But you need to understand that God designed you and he created your emotions. He created the ability to feel internally and externally. If someone shocks you because they rubbed the wool on a comb, you're going to feel that. And that's the way God designed us. God created every part of us, every piece of us. He created the intricacies of the eye, which are incredible. He created our hearts. I had a literal heart-to-heart conversation with someone yesterday as we sat and talked about our cardiologists and what meds we're on and how many stents have you had and all of that. Like, and how incredible it is. And God designed us with these things. And if one little spot is blocked, we don't exist. We cease to live, I should say. And so God knows our feelings. God understands that. And so we don't need to let that be an excuse and say, God, I'm just not feeling it right now. I'm hurt. This is too much. He gets that. And you know what's even cooler about this is that not only did he just create us, which is kind of incredible, but then he sent his son to live on this earth. And Jesus came, and it's the New Testament talks about how Jesus came and he experienced life just like us. He knows what it's like to hurt. He knows what it's like to feel pain, to feel sorrow, to feel joy. And so the fact that we're created, our feelings don't become an excuse. And of course, verses 6-9 says, the heavens were made when the Lord commanded it to happen. The stars were created by the breath of his mouth. He made the oceans and the waters and the seas come together. He spoke and the world came into being. He commanded and it stood firm. Like all of this, God created everything around us and he created you. And so we don't need to make an excuse and say, no, I can't. God says, I know. I love you. Sing for joy to me. Not because of your circumstances, not because of your feelings, but because of who I am. Then we can also sing, the third excuse, sing despite your past. God's control shows he can use you. And I think that's sometimes another excuse, like, oh, maybe it's not specifically a sin or I messed up or a failure, but you don't know where I came from. Man, the area that I grew up, God could never use me. What's the point? Why even come to God? My background, it's not good. I didn't even learn how to rub a comb with wool. So how could God ever use me? But seriously, a lot of times we allow our background and our story. I mean, you look like a white crowd, so on some level, we don't have some of the same baggage that black people have, Asian, Hispanic. I mean, there's so many things that tie into to who we are that we allow to shape our worship, our singing. Like, oh, God, I grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. You don't understand my family background or how many people I made mistakes with. And we use our past and say, now I'm done. Why would I ever sing to God? And the fact that we see that God is in control shows that God can use you. There's no excuse with your past or your story. And I think we would all agree that sometimes those horrible things that we would never want to do, we would never put on anyone else, God has used them to shape us into who we are today. And of course, in verses 10 to 11, it says, the Lord blocks the sinful plans of the nations. He keeps them from doing what they want to do. The plans of the Lord stand firm forever. What He wants to do will last for all time. So it doesn't matter your story. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter where you came from. God can do what He wants to do. And if He wants to use you, He will. And so we can sing for joy to God and say, God, man, it did not turn out the way I had hoped it would. My story does not look as picture perfect as that other person over there. But I know that You're in control. And I know that You can take my past, even if it's miserable and I had everything to do with the misery, or I had nothing to do with the misery. And You can use it. And so I'm going to sing for joy to You, not because I was glad that I went through all that, but because I trust in who You are and what You can do through me moving forward. So we can sing for joy despite your past. Thirdly, we can sing for joy. You should sing, not excuses, despite your busyness. And I think this is one of the things that happens a lot. You know, we want to worship God. We want to grow in Him. We want to sing for joy. And we mean it. But we're just kind of busy right now. We're in a season of busyness. And here's the thing about season, just so you guys are aware. When the word season, right? We are in the season right now called summer. And it started, 2 weeks ago? And we can say, yeah, well, we're just in a season right now. The thing about summer is when this season is over, there's another season. It's fall. That's the next season. And when fall is over, there's another season called winter. And after winter, there's another season called spring. And after spring, there's another season called summer. And see, somehow, like, we have this mentality that we're like, oh, well, after summer, there's no seasons. No, there's just another season. And so we have to be careful that we use season as an excuse when it comes to our relationship with God, when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. And we can sing despite your busyness because God's comprehension shows that He knows your schedule. He knows all the things you have to do today, this week, this month. Verses 12 to 15 says, from heaven, the Lord looks down and sees everyone on His throne. He watches all those who live on the earth. He creates the hearts of all people. He is aware of everything they do. God knows your schedule. God knows how busy you are. And let me just be honest here. God has given you all the time that you need to do what you need to do in worshiping Him. And I don't want to get all too mystical and weird here. And I also don't want to make it like this good luck charm, lucky rabbit's foot, you know, rub it for good luck. But like, if you don't have enough time, I've got so much to do. I have found that those are the moments where I'm tempted to be like, hey, God will give me a pass. That's cool. I'm good. Hey, tomorrow I'll catch up. God, we'll be fine. And I'm like, no, that's giving God my leftovers. So I'm going to say, okay, God, I'm going to take some time right now. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read Your word. I'm going to come to church. Obviously, it's kind of a big deal for me since this is my job, but bear with me. But in those moments where I'm like, I don't have enough time today, and again, not to get all weird, mystical, and lucky rabbit's foot it, but somehow I take that time first and I get to the end of my day and I'm like, wait, I'm done ahead of time. All these things, I didn't think I had time for God, and now it all worked out. And the point is, He knows us. He knows our schedules. He knows what's going on in our lives, and He wants us to make Him the priority. So He wants us to sing for joy to Him and let Him deal with the time. And He created the same amount of time, 24/7, 365 and a quarter, that every other human on this earth has had. Listen to this. Including Jesus. And that's something, you know, when you talk about the fact that he became human, he lived in the same time frame that we did. He did not jump into a TARDIS and jump back and forth through time, or a DeLorean, or a hot tub, or a phone booth, depending on whatever your particular genre is, or use the Infinity Stones or something. But the point is, Jesus operated within the same time that we have. And look all that he was able to do. And obviously you'll say, yeah, he was God, and you're absolutely right. But he didn't supersede time. He operated within the same time schedule that we have. And so when we're tempted to be like, I don't have time, I'm just too busy, God's like, I know your schedule. I know what you've got going on. Put me first and trust me for the rest. Put me first. And this could be, I mean, there's so many levels of what this could look like. But trust him by doing what's right and watch him come through with the rest. Because he knows. You're not surprising him. God, and let's just be honest, God knew what was going to happen to you tomorrow before you have a clue. Because he knows. He understands. So to sing despite your failures, sing despite your feelings, sing despite your past, sing despite your busyness, sing despite your situation. Because God's capability shows that he can overcome. And a lot of times we're in a spot where we're like, oh, this is insurmountable. I don't know what to do. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. You might be in a place where you don't know how it will work out. There's no way you can pay that bill. There's no way. This relationship, the relationship is just beyond repair. You're never going to be able to get a job like that. That person is never going to talk to you again. And we have these things, these excuses. We're like, this situation, it's too late. And God, I don't feel like singing for joy to you because I already lost. But you need to understand that God can overcome any situation. As verses 16 and 19 said, it's not about the size of the army. It's not about how many horses they have. It's not about how strong the soldier is. It's about God. And God is the one that is able to watch over them, to save them, to keep them from death. And it's the same for our situations too. And so we want to be careful. You don't get into a spot where like, no, this is too difficult. This is too much. Sing for joy, trusting that God can overcome it. And I don't know what that looks like. But we can say, God, this is awful. This seems impossible. But I know that you have the power. And so I'm going to sing a song of joy to you. I'm going to thank you in this moment. And just trust him. Just try it. See how he comes through. And again, it can't come back to our feelings or any of the things we've been talking about. It's a decision to say, God, I trust that you can come through. You can overcome this situation because of his power. And then finally, sing despite your pain. Because God can be counted on, it shows that he is hope. No matter what you're going through, no matter how difficult your situation, God can be counted on. And in verse 20-22, we wait in hope for the Lord. We trust in him. We put our hope in you, God. And so, God, this situation seems It hurts so much. I'm in so much pain. I can't believe that I lost them. I can't believe that this happened to me. And it hurts. And we want to go, God, I don't want anything to do with you. But I encourage you to sing for joy and say, God, this is awful. But I'm going to trust you. I don't know what you have in store. I don't know what you're going to do through this. I don't know how you're going to overcome this situation. But I know that you can. And I know that I can put my hope in you, not just some random, oh, I hope it works out, but actual faith that you will come through. And so whatever your pain, whatever hurt you're going through, you can still sing. You can sing because we can put our hope in God, and God will always come through. And like I said, it might not be the way you expect it, It might not be in the answer that you wanted, but going back to all the things we've been talking about, God is always going to do what's best for us. God loves us. God is faithful to us. And so there are probably stories in your life where you look back and say, that's not what I wanted, and I'm so glad God didn't give me what I wanted. And now I'm in a far better place because of it. And so it's all of these things that this psalm writer says, we can sing for joy to the Lord. It's not about excuses. It's not about your feelings. Your failures. It's not about your feelings. It's not about your past. It's not about your busyness. It's not about your situation. It's not about your pain. No excuses. We should be singing for joy to the Lord all the time. And so Psalm 33 is a psalm of joy. No excuses. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and this psalm. And we don't know who wrote it, but we can definitely sense that from a human, certainly from an emotional perspective, this seems almost foolish. This seems not in check with reality. But God, when we step back and look at you and your character and your power and your control and your love, your forgiveness, just all of these things, God, we see that no matter the season, no matter our situation, we can sing for joy to you. And I pray that you would help us to do that. And maybe even, God, help us to make this a discipline, a practice, a habit, not that we feel, but that we choose to do and say, God, no matter what's going on right now, I'm going to sing for joy to you because of who you are. Help us to find that confidence, that hope in you in all the situations in life. And of course, we've been talking about the negative, God, but even in the positive, help us to sing for joy to you because of all that you have done and are going to do in and through us. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for Jesus, who is an example for us and the one that took our sin, took our punishment upon him so that we can experience your love, so that we can experience your justice that was placed on Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.